grace, mercy, and peace to you. As we continue now on our sixth leg of our Lenten journey on the road from dust to glory. Our text is from Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Back when I lived in a town outside Chicago, a fellow pastor in my circuit told me about his two teenage sons who asked if they could go camping for a week on Lower Wacker Drive in Chicago. They wanted to spend a week living with the homeless, having gotten the idea from a book that they had read recently about being a radical Christian. It seems that the author of the book wanted to identify with the poor, so he moved out of his house and lived with the homeless. Now, for safety's sake, the Chicago pastor was less than enthusiastic about his son's request and responded, "If you want to help the homeless, get a job and donate your money to a Christian organization that works with the poor and the homeless." To which the teens just rolled their eyes at him. He appreciated that they wanted to do something for the poor, but was afraid that they had kind of romanticized this concept of poverty, viewing it almost as a good thing for Christians to aspire to. Probably like most of us here, we felt that poverty wasn't the wisest of career choices for these boys. But then, what are we to make of Jesus' opening statement in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, or at least he seems to say, that there's a special blessing in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kind of reminds me of the fortune teller who was studying the hand, the palm of a young man and told him, "You will be poor and very unhappy until you are 37 years old." The young man asked, "Well, after that, what will happen? Does that mean then I'll be rich and happy?" The fortune teller responded, "No, you'll still be poor, but you'll be used to it by then." Being raised in the proverbial land of opportunity, poverty doesn't seem like something we should be required to get used to. But believe it or not, in the spiritual realm, there's a kind of poverty that God not only seeks in us, but that also opens up opportunities for God's blessings on us at the very same time. Here in Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus tells us that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, less is more, more or less. To those of us who've lived most of our lives in relative prosperity, at least in comparison to most of the rest of the world, this is strange math, just as it was in Jesus' day as well, especially to the Pharisees, who considered wealth a sign of God's approval and poverty a sign not merely of fiscal failure, but moral failure as well. So before we ask what Jesus means by this first of his Beatitudes, let's take a moment to consider what the Bible has to say in general about the poor. To put it simply, God has great concern and compassion for the poor. In fact, in the Old Testament, serving the poor was a point of law. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 commanded, I quote, "If there is a poor man among your brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward the poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs." God's concern was so great that ignoring the plight of the poor was grounds for divine judgment. So also, St. Paul reminds the Galatian Christians in Galatians 2, verse 10, simply to remember the poor. In fact, the Bible pronounces a blessing on those who remember the poor in Acts 20, verse 35, where Paul quotes Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But in this beatitude, Jesus is talking about something completely different, because Jesus pronounces a blessing not on those who remember the poor, but on the poor themselves. Matthew 5, 1-3. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.' Now, these words are as astonishing today as they must have been back then when they were initially spoken by him, because first of all, number one, in the kingdom of heaven, less is more when it compels us to see our own need. At the outset of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus linked two seemingly incompatible things, poverty and blessing. Most of us have heard some version of this particular beatitude before, so the shock's probably worn off for us. We may even think that what Jesus says here is kind of sweet. But make no mistake about it, what Jesus says here would have been completely disorienting to his listeners back then, because he suddenly turned on its head the way that you look at the world. One of Jesus' goals in this sermon is to contrast the governing principles of the world as we know it with those of the kingdom of God. So, for a moment, try to hear these words the way Jesus' original audience would have heard them. How would this statement have sounded to someone whose only possessions were the clothes on his back? Blessed are the poor? What would it have meant to the mother who didn't know where her child's next meal was going to come from? How would these words fall upon the ears of the beggar whose survival was totally dependent on the handout of some stranger? I'm amazed that Jesus wasn't just laughed off the mountain already at that point. But remember that Jesus didn't say this because he'd read a book about the poor or even lived with a homeless for a week. According to Matthew 8:20, Jesus told a would-be follower, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Like Tennessee Williams' Blanche DuBois, Jesus depended on the kindness of strangers and friends and followers. And when he died on the cross for us, the only possessions, remember, that he owned were the clothes on his back. And that's why people didn't laugh as he uttered this beatitude. But what does Jesus really mean? Is he saying the poor are more receptive to the gospel than others? I am in no way convinced that the financially impoverished are necessarily more open to the gospel simply because they're poor. In fact, I think that we who are not poor may have romanticized poverty because of what Jesus says here. If the poor have an advantage over the rich, why then does Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 say, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God." The poor and the rich each have their own unique temptations, one not necessarily providing any spiritual advantage over the other. So then, what exactly is the benefit of being poor? Because Jesus clearly says there seems to be some kind of blessing here. Well, the Greek term translated here as poor can help us clarify the point that Jesus is making. The term comes from a root that means to cower and cringe like a beggar. In New Testament Greek, it denotes a poverty so deep that the person has to obtain his living by begging, being completely dependent on the giving of others and unable to survive without outside help. So the blessing of this kind of poverty simply is in the deep awareness of one's absolute neediness. The benefit of poverty isn't in not having things, including the necessities of life. The benefit is in knowing that you are absolutely destitute. Jesus is saying the first prerequisite to God's blessing is an awareness of your need for it, something our self-righteous nature often has trouble admitting. And so the very first principle is to recognize that when it comes to God and His grace, we can't survive without His outside assistance, in this case, divine intervention. Johann Sebastian Bach once was standing outside an inn in the city of Lüneburg, Germany. A student at the time, Bach had just returned from a long trip. He was hungry, but too poor to pay for food or for lodging, which is why when somebody threw a couple of fish heads into the trash heap, Bach decided to retrieve them. As he examined them to see if any part was still edible, Bach was surprised to see a glint of gold, which is why when someone threw a couple of fish heads in the trash heap, that's why he wanted to go and see what it was. As he examined them, he found that they were still edible. So he was surprised when he came even closer to see that gold coins had been placed into each head, one in each. In a way, that's what Jesus has done for us when he says, "Blessed are the poor." He shines this light, this glimmer of his truth, onto the refuse heap of our lives. Suddenly we see a glint of gold in it. And what we thought was loss proves to be actually gain for us. What we counted as worthless, Jesus says, has great value. Jesus shows us that where the economy of his kingdom is concerned, less is more. That the blessing Christ offers is reserved for those who recognize, in the first place, that they need it. That there is no place for the self-made man when it comes to entering God's kingdom. But there's an important and necessary corollary to this truth. Poverty is a blessing only if it prompts us to then gratefully respond to God's grace. And so secondly, in the kingdom of heaven, less is more when it prompts us to call upon Christ. I also should note that this blessing is associated with a particular type of poverty, and this is important. Jesus isn't talking about poverty in general, but spiritual poverty. In verse 3, remember Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In Luke 18, 10 to 12, Jesus tells the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other was a tax collector, a notorious sinner. Now, according to Jesus, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." According to Jesus, though, it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home forgiven. However, Jesus wasn't teaching the poor to pray their own arrogant version of the Pharisee's prayer, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, the wealthy and bourgeois middle class." Not only that, but without this clarifying phrase, "poor in spirit," we might actually miss the personal application that Jesus wants us to grasp. You see, my sinful nature kind of likes the thought that the poor are blessed simply because they're poor. It relieves me, I think, of the guilt I feel over not being poor. I no longer have to feel so bad about having so much because I can comfort myself with the thought that Jesus also has a blessing for those who don't have so much. But Jesus didn't pronounce this blessing to make the poor feel better about the fact that they have no money. Neither did he pronounce it so that I could feel better about being in the middle class. Jesus is serving notice that when it comes to the economy of God's kingdom, the rich and the poor enter on the very same basis. Because there is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free man, male or female, rich nor poor. In the economy of the kingdom, less is more. The only ones who enter it are the ones who know what they don't have, the power, prestige, or possessions to deserve even one square foot of the kingdom of heaven. You know, when buying insurance, if your insurance agent ever asks you to sit down and first estimate your assets, your net worth that you would need in order to replace in case of loss, it usually doesn't take very long. I calculate how much I have in my checking and savings account. I look at my retirement account. I try to figure out how much I can get for my house if I have to try to sell it. I take the cushions off the sofa and reach down to see how much change has fallen out of my pockets. I try to estimate how much I could get for all that junk stored in my garage if I sold it on eBay. And yet, no matter what the amount, it's never quite enough. I always wish I had just a little more. But believe it or not, that's how Jesus actually wants us to feel when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's no accident that Jesus begins his description of the blessed life with a negative. Blessed are those who know that they're lacking. He wants us to calculate our natural resources when it comes to our own righteousness and recognize that as much as we may think we have, it isn't ever enough. In fact, by kingdom standards, when it comes to our own righteousness, we're completely bankrupt, destitute. Once again, when we come up against the strange math here of the kingdom of God, less is more. Acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy actually is a sign of spiritual riches. Filing for spiritual bankruptcy is the prerequisite to blessing, because Jesus Christ only offers his grace to those who know they have nothing to add to it. The ones who turn to Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We recognize that we have a debt before God with no personal resources to make good on that debt. But we also humbly recognize that Jesus Christ canceled our debt completely when he died on the cross. So the third thing about less is more is that, number three, in the kingdom of heaven, less is more when it helps us to focus on our true inheritance. As a child, I read a lot and simply enjoyed words. Sometimes I just pick up my World Book 2-volume dictionary and start reading it instead of a regular book. Back then, there was a word that interested me. In that time, it was the longest non-technical word in the English language. I don't know if I can still pronounce it. Flossy Nalsi Nihili Pilification. In other words, it meant the definition meant to value something as worthless. On the other hand, we live in a world that thinks more is more, where the great temptation is to overvalue that which is of little value, in fact, worthless, and to think that we have much when we actually have little. St. Paul once warned about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. That includes any egotistical assumptions about being able to save ourselves, even in part. And that may be one reason so many of us get nervous about following Christ. We're worried about what we might have to give up in the process. Well, frankly, Jesus doesn't say you must give up this or that to be his disciple. He says you must give up everything. But in this beatitude, Jesus looks at it from a different angle, emphasizing what is gained, and that is an entire kingdom. What does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit? Well, after being questioned by the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus said in Luke 17:20-21, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of Christ over your heart. It's the person and presence of Christ in your life. And note that he doesn't merely say they'll see the kingdom. Jesus speaks in terms of possessing it. Many adults today, I think of fond childhood memories of going every summer to a cottage, or maybe a condo on the beach, or up in the mountains for a week of vacation. Now, you knew the place was a rental, but after a while, you enjoyed it so much that you kind of thought it was your own place, even though you knew it was you were just visitors and would eventually have to leave. There's a big difference between being a visitor and being a resident. Those who are poor in spirit may not always have much while residents in this life, but they do have this. They possess the kingdom. They have an eternal inheritance that can't even be calculated in comparison to mere earthly wealth. A reporter once asked J.D. Rockefeller, then the richest man in the world, how much money is enough? He answered, just a little bit more. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, the answer is different. In the economy of the kingdom, less is more. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who humbly recognize and willfully acknowledge that by nature they are spiritual paupers in the eyes of a holy yet gracious God. A God who has freely given them all the riches of eternal life through Jesus Christ. for theirs truly is the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.